And please take up your Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. We'll be reading the first 11 verses in this chapter, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. We've heard of very different responses to the Lord Jesus and his raising of Lazarus from the dead. And most recently, we've read of the plot and the determination to put him to death. And so we read together John 12, verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing of the Word become flesh, that we can sing of the Savior, Christ the Lord, who has come. And we're thankful this morning that we know that as we read these pages of Scripture, you are revealing more and more to us who the Word is, who the Savior is, who Jesus is. And we know, Lord, you're doing that not only for our intellectual stimulation, but, Lord, you are doing that we might respond in faith to Jesus. Help us, Lord, to see him this morning, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been going along in the Gospel of John and this last passage of John chapter 11 after the raising of Lazarus, we have time and again been reminded of a distinction that the Bible makes, and that is the distinction between those who believe in Jesus, those who have actual faith in Jesus, and those who simply know him, know about him, or even speaking about him, but haven't actually put any kind of faith or trust in him. And that's simply to say that the Bible makes it very clear that there is a great difference between believing in Jesus and simply knowing about Jesus, and even telling others about him, that they are not the same thing. This morning, as we look at John chapter 12, we actually find that when it comes to Jesus, to believe in Jesus is, by definition, to love him. To believe in him is to love him. After Lazarus was raised, you remember the Bible says, many believed in him. The expression the Bible uses is actually a little different. It's actually a phrase that is translated, many believed into him. And that's important because when the Bible talks often about belief in Jesus, it's belief into Jesus Just to simply give us that picture that someone who believes in Jesus gives themselves to Jesus and trusts themselves into the hands of Jesus. That's what many did, entrusted themselves to Jesus. Others, we learned at the end of chapter 11, told the Pharisees what Jesus had done. And so they were talking about him, and we were led into really a dark council of unbelieving minds as they committed themselves to seek his arrest and to kill him. But we saw there too that even the wrath of men accomplishes the purposes of God. One would die for the people. One man would die to gather to himself all the children of God, Jew and Gentile, all those who look in faith to him. And so now as we come to John chapter 12, the time of the cross is drawing near. And we're not only given an insight into the halls of darkness, that is, those who are plotting his death, but wonderfully here in John chapter 12, our vision is turned back to a happy home and a family who has experienced the saving power of Jesus. So we've been in the hall of darkness, and now John wants to take us back to a scene of blessing, a home, a family that loves him and serves him. There is 1 week to the cross, and as we begin John chapter 12, you'll note that almost a half of John's gospel will be given to this final week of Jesus' life on the earth. And so the first thing that we want to see in this passage, John chapter 12, is this, that home is blessed where Jesus is the guest. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You remember that Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived in Bethany, and the Bible says Jesus returns to Bethany here to be welcomed by a supper that is prepared for him, hosted by his friends. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark tell us that this was occurring in the home of Simon the leper. And so Mary and Martha and Lazarus and others gather in the home of Simon and are preparing a meal for Jesus. The feast of the Passover is 6 days away, we're told, and the whole family has a role to play in this scene. Martha is where we've seen her before in the Scripture. She's serving and ministering, preparing the meal. Lazarus, the Bible tells us, is reclining at the table with Jesus. Now, you have to think, what a conversation they must have had. Lazarus was a fairly common name at the time, but as we noted last time, Lazarus, when he walked around town and introduced himself to people, if someone knew, perhaps you can hear him say, "Hi, my name's Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead," you see. And he's reclining at the table, the Bible says, talking with Jesus, what we would love to hear, what they said. And Mary, she too is where we have seen her before. She is at the feet of Jesus. And so in this scene, right, it's not the halls of darkness plotting Jesus' death, but in this scene, here we have a woman now, family, and a woman, Mary, who is so grateful for all that Jesus has taught and done that as they host this supper in Jesus' honor, no doubt celebrating Lazarus's new life and thanking Jesus and celebrating his work in their family, she expresses her love and devotion and thankfulness in the most extravagant way she can think of, because she has this sense that she owes so much to Jesus. Now, of course, in these pre-Nike, pre-running shoe days, right, there was nothing more dirty about a person in sandals You know, walking around in hot desert country, nothing more dirty than their feet. And we're going to see in chapter 13, to wash someone else's feet with water was an act of great humility. We'll see that in the next chapter. But Mary here, the Bible puts before us, goes beyond even simple humility. You know, doing something even a slave wasn't really required to do. It's not water, the Bible says. It's expensive, a very costly perfume, about a pound of very costly perfume, maybe something like 12 ounces or less in the day's reckoning. Pure nard, the folks who study these things tell us this was would have been a perfume from somewhere between Tibet and India in the pasture lands of the Himalayas is where apparently this came from. So obviously it would have had to come a long distance to get into the hands of Mary. And so very costly. But not only that, she doesn't wash Jesus' feet at arm's length with her hands, but she undoes her hair, which in that setting would have been also a sign of humility in the presence of others to do that in public. She lets down her hair and she wipes his feet with the perfume and her hair. What the Bible says is, in another place, the glory of a woman, her hair. And so, as you can imagine, this is not at arm's length to wash somebody's feet with your hair. That means your face is down on the ground. That means your face is by those feet in order to wipe those feet. So it's not common courtesy, but there's uncommon honor here. It was a lavish act of Mary. We're told in Matthew and Mark, at least in Mark, that she broke the jar. And so it's not just a little bit of this perfume, but it's all of it. And by Judas's response, we get a hint that what it was really worth, that if it was worth 300 denarii, and a denarii was a day's wage, it was a year's worth of wages gone. And we also know that this was something extravagant simply by how Jesus responds. And Jesus says this in Matthew, when this story is told. This is what Jesus had said in Matthew 26. "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." So this is an extravagant outpouring of devotion, costly, in gratitude to Jesus. Interesting, the Bible says the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now that should make you think right away, well, this is somebody who was there, who's writing this. Not only is this an eyewitness, this is a nose witness. He was there. Probably, as John writes this letter, he can still smell it. And that's what he remembers, that the whole house was filled with this beautiful scent, this offering that she had given. What a detail. So not simply a description of Mary's act of devotion, but the Lord would have us know that everybody there experienced blessing. You see. Now, dear friends, this is a picture of blessing here. Out of the halls of darkness, this is a picture of men and women, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and others, who know Jesus, who believe in Jesus, who have experienced themselves the love and the transforming power of Jesus. And what are they doing? They're serving Jesus, they're fellowshipping with Jesus, and they're giving, in Mary's case, they're giving their very best to Jesus, giving their very best. And she had a lot to give because she had received so much from him. You see, this is what we're to see here. First of all, that home is blessed where Jesus is the guest, Mary pouring out her best because of what Jesus has done. You see. Now, this is meant to be, for us, a challenge and encouragement to us in our love and devotion and expression of love, you see, to Jesus. Do we give our best to Jesus? Do we give what's costly to the Lord? Do we give what is most precious to us? You can imagine, I mean, if this was a year's wages, you can imagine that this jar perhaps would have sat on a shelf somewhere in Mary and Martha and Lazarus's home. It maybe sat there for a long time, right? What would she do with such a precious thing? Well, when Jesus comes and he's raised her brother, she wants to just put it all on him. Just to him. And do we give our best of our time? We're so thankful for what Jesus has done. He gets the best of our time. We're so thankful for what Jesus has done. We give the best of our children. All of our children. Say, Lord, we're so thankful for what you have done. These children are precious to me. Would you please use them? Please take them anywhere, even to Malawi. If it's for your glory, take them. They're precious to me, but I want you to have them. I'm so thankful. Friends, what's most precious to you? And have you given it over to Jesus? All of it there, you see. So that house is blessed where Jesus is the guest. That heart is cold where Jesus has no hold, you see. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to steal what was put into it. That heart is cold where Jesus has no hold. Judas Iscariot immediately criticizes such an extravagant display. You did what? For Jesus? Now, his objection appears reasonable, doesn't it? Why pour on someone's feet an amount of perfume that could be sold and money given to the poor? What a waste. What a waste. Judas, you see, is a practical, he's an economical man. No doubt the disciples, think about this, the disciples would have had, they were probably not well off. They were fishermen. They'd given that up. They did have, the Bible says elsewhere, there were women of wealth who gave to their needs and others gave to their needs, but we shouldn't imagine that the disciples were well off. There were expenses to be paid, food to be secured, alms to be given to the poor. They would be expected to care for the poor. And so this is what Judas is thinking, that this act of Mary is wasteful, it is imprudent in the extreme. Because Judas had money and cost on the brain. He would be the person in your family who is always asking, but how much does this cost? You know, how much is this going to cost me? No matter what it is. Well, thankfully, we have John's own inspired commentary on these words of Judas. And they're these. He said this not because he was concerned about the poor. He actually had no thought at all about the needy. No. But because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. That's why, John says, that's why he said that. Now, you've noticed that before in the Gospel of John, that John, by the Spirit, gives us this commentary as we go along, as with Caiaphas's words in chapter 11. John tells us there's more to the story here. Judas did not have the poor on his heart, but himself. He was no doubt counting, you know, you can imagine as the perfumes poured out, in his mind, clink, or how does that sound? What's the dollar sign? Clink, clink, what's not clink? Ka-ching. Yeah, sorry. He's thinking ka-ching, 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 stopper. How much money, and this is what he's thinking. He's not thinking about the poor. He's thinking, boy, how much money I could have pocketed. Boy, I could have sold that. He doesn't say this out loud. How could I could have sold that gift to Jesus, $300 right here. Right here. What a waste. What a waste. He said it, John said, because he's a thief. He's a thief. Means to steal secretly. Not by force. We get the word kleptomaniac from klepto. That's what Judas was here. He was the first church treasurer, and he was a thief, the church treasurer. But Judas was also, the Bible says, a betrayer. Notice John says he was intending to betray him. He was a betrayer and a thief. It's interesting, friends, in the Bible, that whenever Judas is mentioned, the gospel writers never fail to mention that he was the one who betrayed Jesus. Yeah, even in, before it happens, of course. But as they're writing the gospel, whenever Judas comes up, the gospel writer, by the Spirit, always it's Judas, the one who would betray him. See, he was a betrayer at heart. And John says, don't forget, John says, he was a disciple. You see, he was a disciple of Jesus, so-called. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him. Now, a disciple, friends, of course, is a follower, a learner, a pupil by definition, even as Christian means, right, a follower of Jesus Christ. But here in the same sentence, the Bible says, here's someone who is a disciple, but his intentions, his motivations, his heart is actually set on himself and set on betraying Jesus, not loving him. Could care less for Jesus, could care less for the poor, but he was one of the disciples. You see. Now, how could that be? Well, here's how. You see, where the heart is cold, Jesus has no hold there. And a heart cold toward Jesus, a heart cold towards true disciples like Mary, and cold toward those in need. You know, they see people in need simply as a smokescreen to feed themselves, hiding their own personal greed, you see. A true disciple doesn't just breathe the same atmosphere as Jesus, you know, as if we were to somehow become Christian by osmosis. You know, if we could just get, you know, if we could just stuff as many people from Redlands into this Sovereign Grace church meeting this morning, and if they could just become Christian by osmosis, just by breathing the air, that would be great. Doesn't work that way, you see, because Judas was, of course, with Jesus for 3 years, right? 3 years of Jesus loving him, caring for him, walking with him, being patient with him, gracious with him. 3 years, you see. And he was known to be a disciple. What did Judas miss? He missed this in Jesus' response. Jesus said, verse 7, "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." 2 things Jesus says in response. Now it was Judas that spoke, but no doubt there were many more there. The other apostles too. And Judas probably says what others were thinking. But 2 things Jesus says in response. First of all, he says, listen, what Mary has done, this act of devotion, is actually, maybe she didn't know it, maybe she did, but is her expressing her faith and understanding, perhaps, that I soon will actually die and be buried. And as you know, the Jews would anoint the body of those who had died for burial, head and feet. And so Jesus is saying that actually this act of devotion that she is doing is actually with an eye towards my burial. It's preparation for my burial. So leave her alone. Did she know what she was doing and what it signaled? We don't know. But Jesus certainly tells the others, listen, her act testifies to what's going to happen to me, that I will die and I will be buried for sinners. And the second thing Jesus says is that Mary's act of devotion is fitting because of who Jesus is. Let her alone. Now, Jesus is not somehow downplaying the plight of the poor. If you've read the Bible, as you have, no. Jesus loved the poor, cared for the poor, provided for the poor. But Jesus is pointing Judas to this inestimable blessing and grace and preciousness of the presence of Jesus himself. He says, the poor you'll always have with you. Not to downplay the poor, you'll always have them. That is, they will always be there for you to serve and to love and to care for. But Jesus says to Judas and the rest of the folks there, you're not always going to have me. I'm not going to be here in your presence forever. And so let her alone so that she can show her love and thankfulness and gratitude to me. You see, Jesus' response really is saying to Judas, listen, devotion to me cannot be weighed in pounds, you know, or in hours. You know, how many hours out of your week is too much to give to Jesus? That's what Judas would ask. How much of your heart is too much to give to the things of God? Is what Judas would ask. Because for Judas, of course, there's a limit to expressing devotion to the one who would die. But not for Mary. You see, friends, selfish people, that's who Judas is here, cannot fathom the unselfish. They just don't get it. His heart is not warm to Jesus, and so his heart is in a different world. He can't understand such love or such worship or such devotion, such commitment, such gratitude, because his own heart was captured by love of self rather than love of Jesus. 3 years in his presence gave the appearance of being a disciple, but his heart was far from him, you see. So Judas had never followed Jesus because it wasn't that Judas, like Mary, had a lot to give, but Judas had a lot he wanted to take from Jesus. So the heart is cold where Jesus has no hold. And friends, lastly, that witness is true. Where Jesus is seen through you. That's what the Bible says. Verse 9. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. Jesus had come to Bethany again. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, the Bible says, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Now, this is really amazing because the Bible is saying here that at Bethany, Jesus was not the only attraction. It wasn't just Jesus they wanted to see. The great multitude, we are told, the large crowd, they wanted to see Jesus, but they also wanted to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. You can imagine why. Crowd would get around. They would probably have all sorts of questions to ask of Lazarus, not unlike the questions perhaps that your friends and relatives and co-workers might have for you if they've heard somehow that Jesus has done something in your life. They'd come to Lazarus and they'd say, Lazarus, is it true? Did Jesus actually raise you from the dead? Well, they knew it was true, but Lazarus, what happened? Lazarus, what's your story? How did this come about? What do you have to say? Lazarus, what do you think about Jesus now? What do you think about Jesus? Are you going to live your life differently now? They would ask Lazarus. Friends, the Bible says, on account of him, many were believing in Jesus. And here's the amazing thing, that there is no record in the Scripture of a word that Lazarus said. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange that the Bible doesn't actually record, any words of Lazarus? But what the Bible does tell us is that Lazarus was a living witness to the power of Jesus. Just by his very existence, he testified to Jesus. Friends, ask yourself this. Does the life testimony of a Christian matter? Think about it this way. Is it important that the world sees evidence of the life-saving, sin-forgiving, world-transforming power of Jesus Christ in your life? Ask yourself that. Is that important that people would see the effect of Jesus' work in me? Is that important? The Bible says many believed in Jesus because they saw the work of Jesus in the life of Lazarus. Oh, now you might say, hold on there, Pastor. Wait a minute. I can see that. I mean, he was dead, right? He was dead. So, of course, people would see, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Not me. Oh, no? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, past tense, and seated us with him, past tense, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're wrong. If you believe in Jesus, the Bible says, you too have been raised from the dead. No, not physically, not yet. The Bible says, no less real, you have been raised from spiritual deadness in Christ to spiritual life, you see. And many believed in Jesus because of Lazarus. Is that, friends, that is the living power of Jesus, is that what your family sees in you? What about your friends? What about your children? What about your parents? What about your teachers, your employees, your boss, your husband, your wife, your church family, your neighbors? Friends, this is what it's about. Many believe. He didn't say a word, at least recorded for us. He would have spoken. But that's not what the Bible tells. His very existence, transformed by Jesus, led many others to faith, you see. And you can ask yourself, I can ask myself, how do I know that I am being such a witness? Right? That's a good question. Well, not only when others see Jesus through you by the fruit of the Spirit, but when the enemies of Jesus become your enemies, you see. You see what the Bible said? Verse 10. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. Why? Because by his very existence, by his very life, he was a living testimony to the power, the grace, of Jesus Christ, you see. Why are Christians persecuted? Why is the faithful church persecuted? Friends, because they're leading others to Jesus. Not because they're great, not because they're powerful, but because they remind the enemies of the cross of Christ, they remind them of Jesus, you see. And that's who we're called to be to the world. Many will believe, but the enemies of Jesus will become the enemies of the true people of God, you see. Because the enemy does not like to lose. And so the scripture says those who seek to live godly will be persecuted. But Lazarus, you see, he would not fear because he believed in the resurrection and the life. And whoever lives and believes in Jesus will never truly die. And he knew that. Isn't that interesting? We don't know what actually happened to Lazarus. So there was whatever we'd call that. Not a warrant out for his arrest, but he was on the hit list. And we don't know what actually happened to him. But we do know, friends, that others saw Jesus through him, and they believed in Jesus. And when your witness is true, you see, Jesus is seen through you. And so, friends, we go from the hall of darkness into a home that is blessed, where Jesus is there and Jesus is loved and worshipped. But we see a heart in that room, too, that was yet cold to Jesus, didn't understand a thing about devotion to the Lord, and a heart that needed to submit to him, you see. And we see that through the work of Jesus and the life of Lazarus, you see, others were brought to faith, even as he has raised you and I from spiritual death to being alive in Christ, you see. He uses us to draw others to the Savior. You see, may that be true of you, and may that be true of me. Let's pray together, friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the life of Lazarus. We thank you, Lord, that as we have again walked along with the Savior, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of a home, a place where your people love you, are devoted to you, and pour out their gifts to you, their very best in gratitude and thankfulness for your mercy and your grace of new life. And Lord, we know that that is us, that we are yet to be laid our bodies in the grave and yet to have a physical resurrection. But Lord, you've told us in your word that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is taken from spiritual death to spiritual life by the mercy of God. And so, Lord, we pray too that like Lazarus, our very life would be a living testimony in our family, in our marriage, to our friends and co-workers of the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that others would be drawn to the Savior whom we love with all our heart and all our strength and all our mind. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.